good to see you here. We're delighted that you're back this evening. You know, some of the most interesting discoveries in our world came about by accident. In 1946, it was during the war, I guess 1943 or 44, a guy was experimenting trying to come up with synthetic rubber, and what he came up with was Silly Putty. And, man, we just loved playing with that stuff when I was a kid, get that Silly Putty. My mom just hated Silly Putty. She didn't like that around the house at all. Guy discovered microwave ovens about the same time. Well, he didn't discover microwave ovens. What he discovered was, while he's working on a radar, his candy bar melted. He had a candy bar in his pocket, and that made him mad. But it was a background to starting the microwave ovens. Penicillin, the discovery of penicillin came about by a failed experiment. Didn't work right. It was a contaminated petri dish. This mold started growing, and it killed off all the bacteria around it. So the guy started pursuing that, came up with penicillin. And there are three, you know, the three biggest artificial sweeteners. How many of you use artificial sweetener at any time? Okay, all right. Look at you. Okay, I'm going to tell you. All three artificial sweeteners, the three big ones, are saccharin, cyclamate, and aspartame. Those are the three biggies. All three of those. That's a failed experiment. See, no. All three of those artificial sweeteners, saccharin, cyclamate, and aspartame, all three of them came about because the researchers forgot to wash their hands. And they contaminated the experiment. It's kind of fun and interesting to go around and talk about these accidental discoveries. There's a long list you can get off the web and do some background research on some of those things. Really interesting to find out all these things that are accidental. But being disciples of Jesus can never happen by accident. Did you know that? I mean, it's just never going to happen by accident. It has to be a very intentional response. Now, in our daily Bible reading this past week in Luke 18, we read about a guy who just couldn't manage that response. Let's go to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read from verse 18 down through verse 30. And just 12 verses there, and we're going to talk about a guy who just couldn't manage the response. It's a very familiar story. We sometimes call this guy the rich young ruler. But let's read this, and we'll come back, have a few things to say. Certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Wow, really important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Really familiar story. We've read this in Matthew, and we've read it in Mark, and we've read it in Luke. Really interesting. I want to make a couple observations about this, and this kind of came to me while I was studying for this lesson. First observation I'd make is this. He's not a bad guy. He's really not a bad guy. You think about this now. He's a young man. Matthew is the one who tells us he's young. Luke just says a certain man, and Mark says a man came to Jesus. But Matthew tells us he was a young man. So he's a young man, but he's a man of great wealth. He's a man of great wealth. He's a young man. What does that mean that he's a young man? Well, that probably means that he's under 40 years old. Before age 40, people didn't really think he had much to say. He didn't have much life experience. So it could be that this fellow is about the same age that Jesus is. But he's a man of wealth, and yet he's a man who's really interested in spiritual things. That money didn't turn his head, didn't corrupt his heart, apparently. He's really interested in spiritual things. and gaining eternal life. That's the first observation I'd make. He doesn't sound like all that bad a guy. Second observation I'd make is poverty is not a condition of salvation. People try to make this some kind of general rule sometimes. That's not the case. Jesus didn't tell other people, now you got to give up here. You have to be poor first. You want to go to heaven, first thing you have to do is be really, really poor. And then there were people like Zacchaeus, who was a man of great wealth that Jesus approved. Joseph of Arimathea was a man wealthy enough to have his own new tomb cut out of the rock. Those things don't come cheap. Poverty is not a condition of salvation. That's not what this is about. So what is it that's going on here? You know, I think we might get a clue in this from some other calls that were made. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus sees Peter and Andrew fishing, and he says, come follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. They dropped everything and went and followed him. He got a little farther down the road, saw James and John with their father, and he said, come follow me. They left their father in the boats with hired men, went off and followed him right now. Get into Mark chapter 2. They come to the tax collector's booth. There's Levi. We call him Matthew, but his Jewish name is Levi. He's in a tax collector's booth, making money, doing well. He's got a responsible position. Jesus says, come follow me. Levi closes up shop. The tax collector's booth is closed and goes off to follow Jesus. He goes right now. Now you contrast those with some guys we ran into in Luke chapter 9. You remember these guys? Right at the end of Luke chapter 9, Jesus is walking along. This guy comes running up and says, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. And Jesus says, really? You know what? Foxes have at least holes in the ground. Birds have nests. Son of man doesn't have a place to lay his head. And that's the end of that story, because we never hear of that guy again. Jesus turns to another and says, you follow me. And he says, well, I'll do it, but I got to go bury my dad first. And apparently his father wasn't dead. Got to go take care of family obligations. And Jesus says, now you let the dead bury the dead. You seek the kingdom of God. Turned to another man and said, you follow me. And the man said, I'll do it, but I got to go home and say goodbye to everybody first. He said, let me go home and say goodbye to my family and be right there. And Jesus said, anybody puts his hand to the plow and turns back and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. What's going on here? What's going on? What's going on is that the call that Jesus makes is a call to action. It's a call to action. You've got to do something about this here. Follow me now. When Jesus says follow me, he says follow me now. I don't think this is a one-time event where Jesus says one time in your whole life, follow me. I think he says it a lot. But he continues to call us. And we have to realize that we're going to have to take some action. And folks, when we take action, that's going to mean some sweeping changes in our lives. Let me show you what I'm talking about. It's right out of this story. Some sweeping changes are going to have to take place in this young man's life. You know, from the very beginning, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to want to follow Jesus. You're going to have to want to. Now, that may seem like a really elementary observation, but you need to understand a lot of people don't want to follow Jesus. Look at verse 22 again, Luke 18, 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Most people don't really want to follow Jesus. Most people want the blessings. They want eternal life. They come to him for a variety of reasons. This man wanted eternal life. And some people want the blessings from Jesus. They want the eternal life from Jesus. Sometimes they just want peace in their lives. They want some calm and order in their world. They want their hearts to be more tranquil. Sometimes they want material goods. Sometimes they want an end to guilt. They're carrying around this heavy load of guilt all the time. They want an end to that. They don't really want to follow Jesus. They just want the blessings. They're kind of like that guy that was kind of new to town and he didn't have a job and he's wandering around asking people about a job, and one guy looked at him and says, you want to work? And he says, well, not really, but I want the money. You know, they want the blessings. They want the blessings of following Jesus, but they really don't want to follow Jesus. Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you find Jesus admirable? Is he somebody you'd like to imitate? Is he somebody whose character is such that you want to be like that? That's the point, really, of following him. You know, discipleship is apprenticeship. It's not the academy. You don't learn to be a Christian by sitting in a Bible class. I got a little bit more to say about this. You don't learn by sitting in a Bible class and listening to the Word being expounded to you. Skills are gained by practice. You're going to gain skill by practice. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. I may have told you this story before. I tell them all sooner or later. College professor had two pottery classes. This is an arts class, obviously. He's going to make pottery. He's teaching people to make pottery. He's got two different classes. He goes to one and he says to them, now, this is supposed to be a true story, by the way. He goes to one class and he says to them, now listen, your grade at the end of the semester depends on one thing and one thing only, and that's how much of this junk you cranked out. We're going to weigh your pottery, and that's how your grade is going to be determined. We don't care if it's good or bad. You just need to do a whole lot of it. Went to the other class and he said, your grade in this class is determined by the quality of what you do. You make one piece all semester long if that's what you want, but it better be good because your whole grade depends on the quality that you do. At the end of the semester, the two classes got together and they're exhibiting their stuff. And the class that was just about quantity, just churn the stuff out. We don't care what it is or how good it is. They churned out a lot of pottery. They had a lot of pieces. You know, there's pitchers and bowls and cups and plates. And it was really pretty good. They had some nice stuff there. Had they turned to the other class, it was all about quality. Just got to do one piece, but it's got to be really good. And they didn't do very much at all, and it was all terrible. Because you can't learn to be a potter by thinking about it. You have to get your fingers in the clay. You learn skills by practice. Now look, how are you ever going to learn to forgive your enemies? How are you going to learn to love your enemies? I tell you, you're not going to learn it by sitting in a Bible class reading about it. You're going to have to learn those skills by doing it. That's what constitutes following Jesus. Do you want to know Him? Do you consider Jesus someone admirable? Do you want to know Him? Not just about answering the test questions right, because you all know there's a big final test at the pearly gates, right? And you're going to have to get at least a passing score on that. It's not about answering test questions. It's about exploring and adopting the character of Jesus. You know what Paul said in Philippians 3:10? I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Him. I want to follow Him. I want to be like Him. I really think that the problem that this young man had is he didn't intend to follow Jesus. He just wanted eternal life. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't expect Jesus to say, well, you've got to come follow Me. But you have to want to. In order to be a disciple, you've got to want to follow Him. Second thing is you have to give up your life and take up His life. There's the real rub for this guy. Look back at verse 22 again. Jesus heard this, said to him, you still lack one thing? Sell everything you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow Me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Are you dissatisfied with yourself? Or are you satisfied with yourself? Here, I have a guy, I have a couple of books by a particular writer in my library. His name's John Ortberg. He was writing about being dissatisfied with himself. He said, I disappoint myself all the time. I want to be a good dad. I'm a lousy dad sometimes. He says, I want to treat my family well. I want to teach my children how to resolve their conflicts. Instead, I tell them to get out of my face. I don't have time to deal with this right now. I disappoint myself. I think about that later on. I think, boy, you could have handled that so much better. Do you disappoint yourself? Are you dissatisfied with your own life? You see, if you love your life, you won't give it up. You have to be dissatisfied with your life in order to follow Jesus. Because if you like who you are and what you're doing, you're not going to follow Jesus. But if you're ashamed of your own terrible character, you can have His. You can have His character. Now, I want to warn you about that. It's like the medicine bottles have the little warning labels on the side. There are some side effects, and some of the side effects may be really unpleasant. and giving up your life and taking on his life, some side effects may be really unpleasant because it's never convenient to change your life. At least, I've never discovered it's convenient for me to change my life. I've always found it to be a big pain to change my life. Conquering bad habits is really, really hard. I had an uncle who obeyed the gospel as an adult. In fact, out of my extended family, I think he and his wife, my aunt, are the only Christians in my extended family. He obeyed the gospel later in life, but he'd had a lot of years of saying all kinds of ugly words. And he was changing a flat tire one day. He had a lot of back trouble, and he wrenched his back and let spew with the normal torrent of profanity that would have proceeded out of his mouth. And he felt horrible about that because he was supposed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, it's really, really hard to break those habits. Changing your life is never convenient. And giving up justice, boy, giving up justice is hard. Can you forgive people? Can you just overlook it and give up the need we have for justice in this? Just leave it to God to execute justice in these things. That's really, really hard. We have such a sense of fair play about us. But that's what discipleship really is about. Sociologists, the big shrinks, say that the people that do this are what are called other-directed. Other-directed. That means they don't go with societal norms. They don't do like everybody around them. They get their instructions somewhere else. That's who we are, folks. We are other-directed. We get our instructions out of the pages of Scripture. We get our instructions from our Lord. Because our goal is to live His life. We don't want to live the life of our culture and our world. They've got lots and lots of problems that their lives bring on. I don't want that. Our goal is to live His life. And Jesus expressed that so many different ways in the Scriptures. You got to give up your life and take on His life. You got to die to self. You got to be crucified with Him. I guess the most telling one is where He says, you must take up your cross and follow Me. That's about giving up your life and taking on His life. And when you do that, you can't go back. Let's start with verse 22 one more time. Just listen to this one more time and listen to this young man. When Jesus heard this, He said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow Me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, people go through all kinds of torturous explanations trying to say, well, you know what Jesus was really saying there? I'll tell you what Jesus was really saying. You want to know what Jesus was really saying? He was saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's what he was saying. It's easier for a camel, big, hairy, brown thing, you know, to go through the eye of a needle, little old sewing needle, than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, we've left all we had to follow you. You can't go back. You give yourself to Jesus, you can't go back. There's no plan B. There's nothing left to fall back to. I was talking to a preacher when I first started graduate school in Michigan. I was trying to recruit some other local preachers to start graduate school, too. Long story, but we were trying to get some other guys involved. And I talked to one young man. He had a wonderful speaking voice and had a real zeal, it seemed to me, for Christ. He didn't have a good Bible background, but he really wanted to preach. And I said, you need to get involved with this graduate school. And he says, he had a degree in broadcast communication. He said, I've thought about getting a master's degree in education so that I'll have something to fall back on. So what you're saying then is you don't intend to preach at all. You intend to fall back. You're going to go train yourself to do something else. Because you don't intend to do this. Folks, there's no fallback position here. You think about this man here. What if he had done this? What if he had done this? He'd sold everything he had, gave money to the poor, followed Jesus for a couple of years, looked around, thought, you know, this isn't what I signed up for. I think I'm going to go back to the way it was. You think he's going to be able to reclaim his money? Go back to those poor people that he gave it to and say, hey, cough it up, you know. I'm going back to my former way of life. No, that's why Jesus said, give it away and follow me. Because there's no going back. You can't go back and start over again. I think there are way too many people who want to be loved by God. They also want to be loved by the world. They want it both ways. It can't be done. Because the way of the cross is forward. The way of the cross is always forward. Nobody can live two lives. Christ calls us to death and beyond. He calls us to die. He bids us come and die to self and move beyond all that. Why is it so hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God? Well, I tell you, it's because it is easy to sell out when you don't have anything to lose. When you don't have a thing, it doesn't bother you to give it all away and follow Jesus. But when you got a lot of stuff, when you're pretty satisfied and comfortable with your life, you kind of got things going your way, it's pretty hard to sell out then and follow Jesus. You can't go back. But then we're going where we need to be. Because that's the whole function of leadership. You know, the whole function of leadership is to take people from where they are to where they need to be. And they never like it. They never, ever like it. Take people from where they are to where they need to be. They're not going to like it. Movement is always painful. And you can see that in page after page in the Bible. Just go back to the Exodus. Well, first of all, how did the Israelites get down into Egypt? Was it because God came to them and said, y'all need to go down to Egypt? Yes, sir, we're going to get right on. No, He drove them down there with a famine. It was go or die. And when it was time to leave Egypt, how are you going to get them out of there? They like the fish. They like the cucumbers. How are you going to get them out? You've got to do it at the end of a taskmaster's whip. And you've got to do it with an army chasing them, trying to cut their throats. That's the only way you're going to get them out of there. You've got to force them out because they don't want to go. Leadership problems take people from where they are, move them where they need to be. Get them into the promised land. You've got cities to overthrow. You've got a conquest to undertake. How are you going to do that? Because it's do or die. Movement is always painful. But we're not called to luxury and we're not called to comfort. We're called to life. We're called to life. And very often, life is painful. You probably know that. You can't be a disciple of Jesus accidentally. There are no silly putty disciples. You know, you just accidentally stumble into that. Can't be a disciple of Jesus half-heartedly. Can't be a disciple of Jesus part-time. He calls for our complete involvement in His life. And the reason this young man went away is not because of his money. It's because of his life. He didn't want to give up his life. We're called to follow Jesus. And that calls for some sweeping changes to our lives. Now, it's not that everything we ever did or thought was wrong, and it's not that we're terribly morally corrupt and evil people necessarily. The problem is we've been doing it all according to our ideas, doing what we thought was right, and we've not been doing it by the will of God. But the call is a call to action. So Jesus says, follow me. It's a call to leave your past behind, whatever it is. Just leave it behind and accept a future with Christ. And the opportunity for response is right now. You can obey Jesus and trade your life for His. If you're not a Christian, you can make the decision to do that and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't lived with Him and haven't followed Him, you never really thought that you were giving up your life and you've tried desperately to follow Him and hang on to your life at the same time, and you're feeling all stretched and tugged and distressed, it's because you're doing it all wrong. You're supposed to let your life die and hang on to His life. You need to repent. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus, we urge you to do it right now while we stand in the